Now, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 43, and if you're able to stand in honor of reading God's Word, chapter 43, start reading in verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require of him. I will bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you bless it to our hearts this morning as we look into the subject of Joseph and the blessing in whom he is, and that this story would just strike home. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me get there. I've entitled this, The Meeting That Baffles. The Meeting That Baffles. And the meeting that they're going to have with Joseph, it's going to take them by surprise. And it's already taken them pretty much by surprise. They don't know what's going on with this guy. They don't see who he is as their youngest brother. But it will be soon enough. We know the story. Most of us do, but the story of Joseph in Genesis really is one of the most precious stories in Scripture. And because it is our story in a plethora of ways, and the disciples, for instance, in Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21, the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, asked the Lord for them to sit on Jesus' right hand and his left hand. And Jesus answered and said, Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to Jesus, We are able. Now, and they would have to, they've gone to any length to prove their devotion, but the problem of all of this is that they were ignorant really of themselves. And they didn't know the whole story of Jesus Christ as of yet, but they were ignorant of themselves. And in the end, they all forsook him, and they ran like rats, you know, jumping ship as it's sinking. And not so much that they wanted to, but they didn't know how to go on. That when they came and they took Jesus Christ and... I mean, they scattered. They didn't know what to do. They did not expect this at all. And the problem is, we like to think that we're going to be able to stand up in the time of trials and tribulation, especially when the focus is squarely on you And then what do? We like to think that we would stand in that gap, or we would stand up and say, no, we're not going to do this. But when the crisis came to bring them to a place to be able to receive the Holy Spirit, but what they found was that these men were spiritual paupers. They were bankrupt spiritually. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them that on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And so Jesus allowed Peter to go over a moral precipice and deny that he ever knew him. And in a most convincing way, with corrupt communication, he tried to do his best to prove that he was not a part of them. And before he knew it, Peter was in a place that he really never believed that he would get to. And you can say that he failed. But the fact is that he was faced with his own spiritual bankruptcy. Jesus to Peter, he said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, as an example, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, it's necessary for everyone is to go through what Peter went through. As a believer, you're going to be sifted. The devil's going to come at you. And you know something? God is going to let him do it. Now, we don't like to think that. He said, well, he'll protect us from all that stuff. He will protect us to the point to where we have got to stand in him and to trust him in the midst of terrible situations and this kind of thing. And to be to the point to where, you know, you're all alone. You're alone. And you're going to have to stand up where you're at. And it's not easy. And to stand up for what is right and what is holy and pure. And Peter failed miserably. But some sort of sifting is going to come. And, you know, so often I just wish the preaching would take care of what it's supposed to take care of. The people would actually listen and believe it and heed it. But what I have found out from the preaching of the Word of God is that individuals are going to have to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And when things start coming their way, I pray that these things come back to their mind that this is going to be so. These are what God does to bring us to a place that where He wants us to be, to trust Him implicitly. So the preaching of the Word of God will give you information. So when that sifting comes, the Word of God will be driven home. The early disciples, I believe, they were honest, they were sincere, and they were very zealous men. They truly did give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. And their sense of heroism was grand, but it got them to a point to where they fled. After the resurrection, in John chapter 20 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him in a room and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and breathed on them and they received the Spirit of God. And they say, well, that was at Pentecost. No, this was before Pentecost. These are the disciples, and they had come to an end of themselves, of their own self-sufficiency. You know, we're pretty self-sufficient. We really are very self-sufficient. And their mind, the disciples' mind and heart, were illumined when faced with their own failure and their own need, because the Lord chose that. The Lord is going to get us to a place where we realize we cannot, we cannot go on alone spiritually, that we need Him in everything. And so when they were faced with it, they failed but they were able to do what they were not able to do before because of the presence of God and the truth of themselves. You know, I don't think any of us like to see ourselves in a situation that we're going to fail. that we're going to work through it until a time that and these times come when you least expect it. As a young man, I was a brand. I had made chief petty officer, and next thing you know, I was called to a JAG courtroom, and I was there as a witness. And you had the three officers there and to deal with this situation. And they asked me, as I'm in the chair, I do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And then the judge turns to me and he says, Chief, tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ. I looked at him and I said, what? I couldn't believe my ears. He said, tell us what you believe about Jesus Christ and the Bible. Tell us what you believe. I says, everything? He says, everything. I went, okay. So I went on for 45 minutes or an hour and I gave him the gospel. Now, whoever thinks that they're going to have to sit in a chair and do that in a courtroom. Well, you know something? That kind of, it just kind of took me away. And you know something? You're either going to have to shrink or you're just going to have to trust God, because you are in that chair. You're the one that everyone's looking at. Now what are you going to do? And they say, well, that'll never happen to me. Maybe not. Not like that. But it could be something else. What are you going to do? Well, and it's no different for Jacob's sons. And it's no different. They had to go back down to Egypt. They had gone there before, right? They went there before and they got this corn. But, you know, there was a man there by the name of Zaphnath-Paaneah. Zaphnath-Paaneah. And they come before this man, this Egyptian who is he's all powerful. He's the second man under Pharaoh, and he says, "We need these things." And then what happens? Joseph knows who they are, and things started happening. This man knew things about them that they did not realize. Why is this man taking such an interest in us? How is it that we're going back and we're at the inn and we open up one of these bags of corn to feed the animals, and there is the money that should have been back there? Now they're thinking, like, they're going to think we stole this stuff. And so they go home with this stuff and they find out that all the money's there. It's still in their bags, and they're going to have to go back there eventually because this famine still have years to go. And they're going to have to go back to the guy because they left one of their brothers, Simeon. Simeon's back there, and he's still, whether in jail or he's in somewhere, is in some sort of detention. They're going to have to go back, so they're going to let this corn, this grain, and their food that they have, they're going to try to get this stuff to stretch, but they're still going to have to go back. And so here they are. But you know, the decisions for the Lord are going to be moral choices. What these guys are doing, you say, well, their choice here is really, it's not a moral choice. Well, of course it is a moral choice. They still have their brother back there. If they don't go back and get food, they got to go back and get their brother. The choice that we make for the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not intellectual choices. These are moral choices. Moral choices that we have to make for God, for ourselves. And say, well, I don't want to be in a situation like that. What are you going to do, quit? Just let them sit there and rot? You can't do that. That's your brother. I said, what's the big deal? They did it before. They did it to their youngest, sold him into slavery, figured he was dead, not realizing he's standing before him. But this is where the devil lives and reigns. He's the father of lies. He says there's no way out of this. This is where it's going to be hard to trust God. And you're going to have meetings that are going to baffle you. You're not going to know why the things happen in your life. In John 8:44, he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, we can sit there and think about all the reasons why we shouldn't go back. But there's one thing you're going to notice here, is that Reuben is not talking. He's the oldest. He's the one that should be doing this stuff. Judah stands up. Judah stands up. This is the royal line, you know. Judah has come to himself, finally. These ten brothers, they're living a lie, and they have lived a lie for 20 years. They have lied to their father. They have lied to everybody. They said that Joseph was dead. You know the story. They sold their brother into slavery. They were going to kill him, if not for Reuben. And they know what it is to kill. Simeon and Levi, those guys were flat serial killers. Serial killers. And these guys were, they were not marshmallow at all. And so there's going to be a time when 11 of them, according to the dream of Joseph, they're going to bow to him. All those brothers are going to bow in obeisance to them. Well, let me tell you something. Let me say one more thing. This is a moral choice, not an intellectual choice, okay? An intellectual choice with Jesus Christ, that's nothing more than fire insurance. It's not even good insurance. It's a moral choice. But what we're going to look at is, number one, before this meeting, they have a house of anxiety, a home of anxiety. Their home is not a happy place, okay? It is not a happy home. And they have a brother that's still down there. They don't know what's going to, the famine is going on. Look in verse 1 and 2. He says, "And the famine was sore in the land." In other words, it was terrible. It was hard. "And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food." Well, of course they were going to run out. They didn't have enough pack animals to take all the food they needed. I mean, there are, just in the family alone, there are 66 mouths to feed. And that is not including the servants, not including the animals. So there's a lot of food that they consume. And it's going to run out. I'm sure that they skimped on it and did what they could, but Israel, Jacob, their father, mentioned, hey, it's time to go back to Egypt again. And I'm telling you, these guys don't want to do it. And I don't blame them. But the problem is, there is an elephant in the room. There's an elephant in the room. Now, Judah, you now see him starting to stand up. Now, if you remember in chapter 38, and it seemed like a place, this seems so out of place as far as the scripture goes. Because you're talking about Joseph, then it goes to Judah, and he talks about how he gets married to an Adullamite woman from Canaan, a lost woman. I mean, Judah had walked away from the family. He'd walked away. Judah, we know, is the royal line. In other words, it is the line in which Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come out of. Now, here is Judah. He is walking away. He's walking away from his family, okay? He's making his own family. He walks into the world. And he goes in there, marries his wife. He has three boys. And the oldest one, He gets married to a woman named Tamar, and was just an ungodly, wicked man. And it's the first man in the Bible that you see that God killed him particularly because he was evil. And so then there's Tamar. And now we know the situation, what Tamar did of disguising herself, and Judah had gone in to her, and they eventually had a baby. He had nothing to do with her. And the fact of the matter is, he came back out of the world and came back to the family. So praise the Lord for that. I mean, the whole thing was a bad situation. And it's really odd that that was there. But the fact of the matter is, one of the reasons why Israel ended up in Egypt was because of Judah. Judah was the line that, again, you can't overstress it, where Jesus Christ comes out of. The line of David, the line of Jesus Christ is going to come out of there. And what they're doing is they're going to isolate Judah because the Egyptians don't care for the Hebrews. In other words, they're going to isolate them over in a place called Goshen, and they are not going to have anything to do with them because of how the Egyptians are. All right? So what's going to happen? Judah remains pure. The line of Judah, it goes the right way. A nation is built, and eventually, 400 years later, they're going to come out as a nation of millions, okay? So there's reasons for all this stuff, even where we're at. And so verse 3, it says, "And Judah spake unto him, saying unto his father, the man did solemnly, seriously, protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." That's Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is the full-blood brother of Joseph. He hadn't seen him since he was born. His mother died, Rachel, died giving birth to Benjamin, okay? He says, "If thou wilt send our brother," he says to his father, "with us, we will go down and buy thee food." "But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." Now, you know, there's one thing about Judah. He took this man serious. Let me ask you a question. Kind of just popped into my head. Do we take God serious? Do we take God's warnings, God's instructions serious? Your life tells that. Your life will show if you take him serious. Isn't that true? All right. And that is true. And so, here we are, and Israel surrenders to this reality. In verse 6, it says, "And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Why did you say anything?" he says. "And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of the word of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down?" He goes, "How did I know that he was going to say, bring your brother down here?" And Judah said unto Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones." He tells him, "I will be surety for him." In other words, I will be the one. I'll give myself. "Of my hand shalt thou require of him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." In other words, he said, listen, we've waited long enough. We got to go down and we've got to get this stuff. The reality is, my father, we've got to take Benjamin down. As much as you love him, and the problem with their father is he had this really uneven love for Joseph and Benjamin, because these two boys were the sons of his most beloved wife, Rachel. And so they were very special to him. The problem is he showed it. But it, you know, looking at this, And of course, reading ahead, this is kind of one of these stories you just can't stop reading. When you start reading it, you want to read it to the end. But the fact of the matter is, it appears that these men have reconciled to the fact that this is the way their dad's going to be. It's not that their father doesn't love them. He just has a great affection for Benjamin. Okay, they've reconciled that. They got it. They've grown up into this. This is the way it's been. Not saying it's right, but it's the way it is. And so there's been such tension in the house because of all this nonsense. And that people are just walking on eggshells around their father because it's an uneasy place. Have you ever been in a house that when someone is just anxious about something and nervous, I mean, the whole house feels it. I mean, every little thing, I mean, they get grumpy, they get touchy, they get, you know, comments come out and this kind of thing. And Judah did what he could to say, listen, I will be the surety. Not like Reuben. Now, Reuben, now he's a champ, this guy. Reuben is a real choice. He's a piece of work. He says in chapter 42, well, look up there in verse 37. This is what Reuben says. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. He is telling him, he says, I won't be the surety. He says, but I'll let you kill my two children. Now, he's a real piece of work. But now Judah says, no. I will be the surety. He stood up. And so Israel's lament, the father's lament, will begin in verse 10. He says, for except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand. And the money was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again unto the man. So he's making concessions. And then he says this, and God Almighty, that's El Shaddai, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And then he says this, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. It gives you the idea of where Esther said in, I think it was Esther chapter 4, she says, if I perish, I perish. And what he's saying, that word bereaved there, it means if I'm going to be childless, then I will be childless. Now, it's kind of he's saying this to his other sons. And then verse 15, it says, and the man took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So he goes down. He's got everything. Now, you know, dad says, now take all this stuff down and kind of, you know, grease the skids and make sure that everything's going good. And so they kind of get away, and it's kind of a, you know, in some ways, even though you're going into a situation, you don't know what's going to happen, it's really kind of a relief to get away from that anxious house, that place where they're at. But the other thing is to try to curb the anger of this man. Number two, to curb his anger. The Oriental attitude, I'm talking about Judah and his brothers, they were Oriental in thought. The Egyptians were not, but these men were. And many times, see, what we think, we're Americans, right? And we think like Americans. We just do, all right? The only ones that think like Americans are Americans. No one thinks like us. The problem with Americans is that we like to think that everybody thinks like us. when in fact nobody does. Anybody outside our borders, they don't think like us. We are different in nature, this country. So these people, they are oriental in nature, and I'll tell you what. They have got this thing about revenge. Orientals are very vengeful people. They do not forgive, and they will not forget. At one time or another, they're going to get back at you. Now, these guys are going back down there, and now they're thinking, this must be what this man is thinking, that he is going to take it out on us. Because they're facing the three big problems. Number one, they're going to face to explain how they had that money in their bags. He goes, I don't know how it happened. It was just there. Sure. I don't know what happened. Must have been I don't know who ate all the dessert. It must have been the ghost. You know. When we had children, I don't know what the deal was. If something was eaten or gone or something, nobody ate it. Did you ever notice that? Nobody ate it. But now that there's only two of us, I can't get away with nothing, you know? And number two, they have to affect Simeon's release. And number three, they got to protect Benjamin. But all the initiative is with Joseph, and Joseph is in complete control. Now, folks, let me remind you, God is in control of everything. Joseph is kind of a picture of Jesus Christ, and is a picture of the Lord. And let me tell you something, God is in control. Now, we're going to look at this invitation. Look at verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, the steward, bring these men home and slay. In other words, make a feast. Let's get some food and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid. I mean, they're scared to death. I mean, this is a terrible man. And so they're frightened. They have great dread because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. Now, in their mind, in their imagination, what's going to happen is this guy's going to get us. This is not going to end well for us. In verse 19, it says, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. They're coming near it, and they communed with him at the door of the house. And they're saying, hey, you're taking care of these things. How are things going? We're here to see the leader and whatnot. And he goes on to say and said, oh, sir, oh, by the way, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. Remember the first time we were here? And it came to pass, funny as it was, I don't know how this could happen. And it came to pass, and we came to the inn, you know, where we stopped, and, you know, and that we opened our sacks, we were going to feed the animals, and, you know, the craziest thing happened. I don't know how this happened, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our land. He says, listen, we don't know how that happened, but we did bring it back in case there was some oversight on your part. And other money have we brought. We brought more down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. Listen, we don't know how that happened. Yeah, these guys are dancing a jig is what they're doing. It's true. All this stuff is true, but listen, they're trying out this story on the steward. Have you ever gotten in trouble and you try the story on other people? How does this sound? Right? Brother Charles? Yeah. How does this sound? You say, well, you know, you better change that a little bit. You think so? Yeah, okay. I think you're right. Yeah. You try it out in verse 23, here's the steward. This is great. And he said, the steward's standing there. He knows everything that's going on, right? Peace. Shalom. Shalom. Peace be to you. Fear not. You know, it's real easy for other people to say, hey, don't worry about it. It's all, don't be afraid. Psh, these guys are shaking, man. Your God. Isn't that funny? He uses Elohim. Why didn't he use one of the Egyptian gods and not the living God? Why did he use him? Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. What are you saying? He says, I know what happened. He says, your money came to me. We saw the money. Don't worry about it. We saw the money. That was all taken care of. Don't you worry about anything. Fear not. Peace. Relax. In through the nose. Out through the mouth. Shake her off. You know? It's good. Peace. They've got no peace. Then they bring out Simeon. Now what do you think these guys are going to do when Simeon comes out? What's the first thing I would do? Do you know anything, Simeon? Are you okay? What happened? Did you learn anything while you were here? He's going, man, I don't know. I've been, you know, they treated me pretty good, but they fed me. In fact, I think I've gained a little bit of weight. My robe's getting a little bit tight, you know. My feet are kind of swollen because I haven't got any exercise. They've taken pretty good care of me. I haven't done anything. Just waited around. Been pretty boring. But what do you know? Nothing. I mean, these guys, you're going to notice in verse 23, he says, peace. In verse 27, he says, welfare. And he asks them of their welfare. And then in verse 28, he asks of the father of good health. That's all shalom. Every one of those words is shalom. In other words, shalom is a word that means a number of things. It means safe or happy. It's kind of a salute, you know, and saying hello. They say shalom. It's something that's friendly towards you. It asks if are you prosperous, and or we pray that the Lord prospers you. It's a greeting of peace. Are you safe in mind, body, and estate? It's what it means. And a friend of mine, brother Ramzi Kumar, and he turned over the church. Jerusalem Baptist Church is what it's called in Jerusalem. And every so often he calls me and he'll say, ah, shalom, Brother Anchor, shalom. And I'll say, hi, Brother Kumar, how are you? And then he starts going off on some things. But he's telling them, don't worry, everything is taken care of. And now they're going, what in the world is going on? How is it you know this stuff? How did you, I don't get it. Now, he didn't tell them why. So they came from this home of anxiety, and now they're coming, and they want to curb the anger, but they're not getting that. They're getting some pretty friendly vibes. And what is going on? And then I think what happens now, you're going to see some things. Now, look in verse 24 and 25. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph. Against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. So they brought all this stuff in and everything, and now they're ready. Now it just seems like something very odd is going to happen. And I put this, I didn't really even know how to, you know, entitled the third point. So I put relief with a question mark. You know, sometimes we get relieved, but it really isn't relief. It's something very odd. Have you ever been in a place where it just seems like it's peaceful, but there's just something off, just something wrong, like you're just not sure what's going to happen? Well, look at this. Look in verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. What comes to mind? Genesis 37, verse 9. This is the dream that Joseph had, and he says, and 11 stars will bow to me. And he said, that is never going to happen. Never going to happen. I will not bow to you. And that's what made him so mad at Joseph. Who are you, little brother? Really, we're going to bow to you. And remember, they were often in a place where they shouldn't have been. And here comes Joseph. And he looks down there and he says, here comes that little dreamer, that little big mouth who tells dad that we're doing wrong. Let's take care of him. They threw him in a pit in the event they were going to kill him. They eventually sold him where he went down and into Egypt. And he was bought by Potiphar. And later on, he finds himself in Potiphar's prison. And in overnight, he's the Secretary of State. He's the Prime Minister. He is whatever he is. He's number two. And so the prophecy has been fulfilled. Those 11 stars bowed. And you know something? He didn't force them. God took care of it. See, if God says he's going to put you in a place, he's going to make sure he takes care of it for you. You know, we get this idea that we've got to do it for God when God wants to do it for you. He put all this stuff into motion so far. He has taken care of everything. It has taken 20 years. 20 years it's been. 2 decades. And now it is all coming to fruition. It is all happening. We have an amazing God. If we were spiritually more in tune with the Lord, I believe we'd be much less ignorant of His handiwork in our life. But now comes the questions and answers. Look at verse 27. And this is Joseph. And he asked of their welfare, their shalom, and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance again. Not just once, they did it again, all 11 of them, okay? Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Elohim be gracious unto you, my son. Now, what do you think is going through these brothers' minds? What is up with this guy? Why is he so interested in this mind? This little brother of ours, this Egyptian, what is going on? I mean, I'm telling you, they're baffled. They're not getting it at all. What is going on? You know, let's go to the next verse. Look in verse 30. And Joseph, as he saw him, and he says, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He wanted to just embrace him and just love on him and say, it is so good to see you, little brother. I have just thought about this. I've dreamed of this moment. But he had to refrain himself, and he ran. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ as he looked at Jerusalem. He looked at Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld this city and wept over it. Why? He came to them to save them, and they turned away. Jesus could have walked into that town, got rid of the Romans, got rid of the Herodians, got rid of the Pharisees, got rid of the Sadducees, and made everything right. But it wasn't the way God intended. And so he weeps over him. He says, I would have protected you like a mother hen to his chicks. you know, because the mother hen will put his wings over these chicks, and you see their little heads pop out, and he's protecting them, and that mother hen will die for those little chicks. Let me tell you, God doesn't force us. Let me tell you what God does. He woos us. God woos us. He's not about forcing himself and putting the pressure on a decision. God woos us. God doesn't pressure one to be saved, but gives us the message, then puts things in their way, and we must work through it and realize that God is real. We see ourselves lost, and we know where to go, to the cross of Calvary. Verse 31, and he washed his face and he went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. In other words, he came out. He was Joseph. He's the prime minister. And he says, bring the bread. And he's refraining himself. And in verse 32, now this gets to be kind of interesting. They set on for him by himself. In other words, they put the bread on. And Joseph would sit over by himself. This was the custom of the Egyptians. And for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for this is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, they will not sit with the Hebrews, because they had the ceremonial things that they had to maintain, even in their food and whatnot. And so Joseph, he didn't observe paganism, but there are customs that you can go to places. There are customs that you can go along with, and it's not going to hurt your spiritual conscience. You know, it's like if you go to someone's house, like, for instance, if you go to the Philippines, you think that you're going to be given a pair of chopsticks. You're not given a pair of chopsticks. You're given a spoon and you're given a fork. You're not given a knife. For there, when you sit down, you don't eat with the fork, you eat with the spoon. Right? And what you do is, if you have to cut your meat, you put it there and you pull it apart. And you use your spoon to eat. And you say, well, I don't want to eat like that. Hey, when you're in Rome, right? Do as the Romans do. Actually, it makes sense, because nothing gets through those little spacey things in the forks, right? Makes sense to me. You get all the juice and everything else. Pretty cool. And chopsticks? Who goes to a Chinese place and eats chopsticks? Any of you? Do you? Uh-uh. Man, no wonder most of those people are so skinny, you can't get any food in your mouth, you know? I go for that spoon every time. So anyway, so they see this, and plus the Egyptians, they got this food on there because the Hebrews were eating food that the Egyptians worship. So they couldn't sit with them. You know, and you kind of think about, man, you're eating stuff we worship. And you think to yourself, you're crazy. Anyway, and it goes on to verse 33, and they sat before him, his firstborn, according to his birthright, and to the youngest, according to his youth, and the men marveled one to another. They were in wonder, because when he sat them down, he started with Reuben and ended with Benjamin. As they sat down and they told him where to sit and everything, and they're going, wait a minute. This couldn't have been an accident. How did they know that he set us in order? And then he says, and he took and sent messes unto them, their food, unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Now, here's what's going on. He sits them down according to their age. And with Benjamin, he brought five times more food than anybody. Now, in the Egyptian custom, if you would give somebody two times, that meant you were very special. But if you gave five times, you are of someone of, I mean, they're all about the caste system there. They believed in the caste system. This meant that you were a very special individual. And these guys, they're looking. Now, why is all this going on? Do you ever wonder? Now, we read this, but why? Joseph is observing them. He's watching them. How are they responding? How are they reacting? Are they showing jealousy towards Benjamin? Have these guys learned anything? Let me tell you something. People watch us. They're going to see if there's something different in us. And they're not watching, they're observing us, Christians. And if you don't, and don't have the attitude, well, listen, that's their problem. No. That's our problem. We are to be Christians. If we're going to be Christians, then be a Christian. Don't act like one. Just be one. Now, everything is set in order. God put everything in order. Joseph, who is a picture of the Lord, and they come, they find themselves, and they ate and drank, and he says, and were merry with him. You know what? They were getting drunk. They were sitting there like outside those walls. There was no famine going on at all. All they were in the moment for themselves. And you know something? Joseph, now they're not angry towards Benjamin and they're very happy. I think they're relieved, but I think their relief is very short-lived. Because things are going to come upon them that they did not expect. They thought they were... They think they got away with it. They think they got away with everything. Not realizing they're in control of nothing. Joseph is in control of the whole thing. Here's what I want to say in conclusion. We become so much about being in the moment. The things that we've done in the past, don't think they'll ever catch up to us. And I'm here to tell you, they always catch up to you. There's not one individual on the face of this earth that it doesn't catch up. They're thinking that everything is good. When in fact, here's Joseph, he knows everything. Now, they have forgot about all this stuff. They're not baffled. They're tipsy. They're getting drunk. They think everything is okay. Nothing is okay. Joseph is in control of this, not them. They are in control of nothing. It's only by the grace of Joseph that they're even still sitting there. It is the Oriental nature to revenge these guys. But what does Joseph do? He shows love. He shows grace and mercy. He takes care of them. And he knows the truth. Let me tell you, these guys have not come to an end of themselves. My brother and my sister, God wants us to come to an end of ourselves. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. Okay, good. I pray that everyone in this room is born again. But the fact of the matter is, God has greater things for you in His relationship with Him. And He is in control of these things. And we either respond or we react against it. He is going to take us through valleys. He is going to take us through mountaintops back into the valleys. You say, well, I just don't want to go into valleys. It's where we live. We have to get it in our mind. We live in the valleys. Do you see anything grown on a mountaintop? Where is everything grown? In the valley. It's where everything is rich and full and vibrant and alive. It's not without struggle. Everything's a struggle. But God is in control. If we would allow Him to be in control, so He puts Him through, He puts us through situations so we can take the Word of God. Are you ready? Now don't take this wrong. So we can experience our faith. Our faith is more than just saying, I have faith. It's going to come to a point when you're going to have to sit on a witness chair. A witness chair. Why do you believe what you believe? What do you believe? I say, I hope I never have to go there. Let me tell you something. It's the last place I ever thought. It's the last place I ever thought. And listen, we're going to have some meetings that God has arranged that's going to baffle us. But here's what you need to do. Remember, ready? God's in charge. Right? God's in control. Trust Him. And we'll get through this. That's the beauty of it. You say, well, you make it sound so simple. It is. Till someone says, tell me what you believe. You're not going to believe your ears. One day I was in the gym, and there was a guy in there, and he was a Jewish man. And there was some stuff going up. He come up to me and he goes, you're a pastor, right? I said, yes. What's an evangelical? What's that mean? I says, really? You want to know what all that means? Okay. So what do you tell him? Jesus Christ. He died. He's a Jew. And he came to the Jew first and to the Greek next. Gave him the gospel. He asked for it. Let me tell you something. That should not be unusual. That should be the norm to a Christian. You know why? Because God's in charge, not us. Amen to that.